says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea. Jesus was not in it for show. He was not in it for the glory. He was not in it to see who had the biggest church, who had the most members. It says when word got around that he had made and baptized more disciples than John the Baptist had with his followers, he left Judea. And departed again into Galilee. Now, Judea is the southernmost region of what back then was called Palestine. And then Galilee was the northernmost region, but in between there was a region called Samaria. And it says in verse number 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, this statement is found in the Bible because it was not common for Jews to go through Samaria. It was common for a Jew to go around Samaria because the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies, as we will see the story advance. But he must needs go through. There was some purpose that drove Jesus to go through Samaria where he was not wanted, being a Jew. And we'll see that that reason was a woman there that he wanted to meet, that he wanted to minister to, that he wanted to help. I thank the Lord that Jesus is not stopped by racism. He's not stopped by prejudice. He doesn't care where a person lives. He will go there, and he will minister to that person, and he will try to save that person's soul. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, verse 5, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, the sixth hour on the Hebrew calendar is noon. And so he's walking through this desert area. He's walking north from Judea towards Galilee, which is about a 70-mile trip. And halfway through, he gets into the cities of the Samaritans, and the Bible says he was wearied with his journey. Now, I want to just say this to you that are soul winners. Keep soul winning when you're weary. Keep soul winning when you're weary. You may be weary physically, or you may be weary from the effort, thinking nothing's happening. But keep trying to talk to people even when you are weary. And he sat on the well. Now there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Understand in verse 7 that a Samaritan is a mixed breed. They do not have a pure pedigree. They are a mixed breed. They're like I am. I'm a mixed breed. I'm glad Jesus is interested in mixed-breeded people. I don't know what I am. I know my grandma and grandpa, John and Sophie Winkowski, came straight over through Ellis Island from Poland. They were Polish, and the Coles, that side of the family, goes back to Germany. And my wife is, I guess, English, Scottish, all kinds of things. I don't know what that makes our kids. But they're all mixed up where their heritage might be. But I'm glad that that doesn't mean anything to the Lord. I'm glad that he's concerned. A Samaritan is a mixed breed between a Jew and an Assyrian. Now, if you know anything about Old Testament history, the Assyrians were the worst enemies the Jews had. They were the ones who actually came and captured the northern kingdom called Israel. And it was horrific. It was horrendous, the torture and the death that they brought about on the Jews. They flayed them alive while they were still alive. They flayed the skin off their bodies. And these things are documented in history. The Assyrians, so needless to say, the Jews developed a tremendous, tremendous natural hatred for the Assyrians. But as the Assyrians captured the Jews and took over Israel, after time, some of the Jews began to marry the Assyrians, and that mixed breed became known as a Samaritan. And the Samaritans then became despised by the Jews as traitors. How could you marry people from that country who did this to our nation? And so they became very, very racially divided. There was tremendous bigotry and prejudice. And it goes so far as to say in our text, they had no dealings with each other. None whatsoever. Can you imagine that? Having none whatsoever. Like having a trade embargo against another country. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. This, I'm told, was very uncommon for a woman to be out at noon drawing water. They usually drew water in the cool of the day, during the beginning of the day, or towards the evening. But I think we'll see in a moment why this lady came out at noon. I think she was a lady who was very, very despised in her own city, her behavior, and her lifestyle. But I believe also there was planned that day by God a divine appointment for her to cross paths with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe every one of us sometime in our life has a divine appointment where God has us in a certain place where he wants us to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink." That would be like saying today, "Could I have a drink, please?" For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Now, I want you to notice here the beginning of this progressive revelation that this woman has about Jesus Christ. We see her bigotry. We see her racial prejudice. We see her derogatory sarcasm in verse 9 to begin with. When she says unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Notice in her progressive revelation that God is going to unfold to her that the first thing she thinks about this man is he's just a Jew. He's just a Jew. And many, many Jews have been despised down through the ages for being nothing more than being born into the nation of Israel. "How is it that thou, being a Jew, how dare you ask me of water? I'm a Samaritan, and you know we have no dealings with each other." There's power in soft words. There's power in gracious words. The Bible says a soft answer breaks the bone. A soft answer turns away wrath. It would be a great art for us to learn to answer people softly when they may be derogatory towards us or angry towards us. It may bring peace to your home, kids, if you would be careful the way you answer your parents or the way you parents speak to your children or the way a husband or a wife speak to each other. Soft words are powerful words. And notice the gracious word Jesus says to her in verse 10. He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." See the gracious words Jesus speaks there, the soft words there. If you just knew who I was, and who asked you to give me water, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked me. I'd have given you living water. What is the gift of God? What is the gift of God? Who knows? What does the Bible say the gift of God is? Eternal life. Romans 6:23. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You know, this verse 10 says that if you, any one of you here this morning, will ask Jesus Christ, he will give you the gift of God. He will give you the gift of eternal life. Now, these soft and gracious words of Jesus affect this lady. All of a sudden, she has respect for him. he's probably the first Jew maybe that ever spoke so nicely to her, because they looked down on the Samaritans. And notice how she now calls him in this progressive revelation in verse number 11, sir. Sir. It's no longer a Jew. It's now sir. In fact, in verse 11, you'll see the word sir. In verse 15, you'll see the word sir. In verse 19, you'll see the word sir. She garners, you know, people will respect you and I if we will treat them with dignity, no matter who they are. If we'll answer them with soft words, if we'll answer them with gracious words when they speak to us, even if they're of an opposing viewpoint or opposing nationality or filled with bigotry or hatred or whatever they might be, if we will use soft and gracious words, we will garner some respect. She said, sir. Now, I want you to notice this lady has three obstacles to getting saved. Number one is the obstacle of reasoning. The obstacle of reasoning. She says, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? See, a lot of times people approach God with human reasoning. And the Lord says, I want to do something for you. I want to give you living water. I want to give you a drink that is the gift of God. And she relies on her first obstacle, which is human reasoning. She tries to figure it out in her mind. A lot of people try to figure out spiritual things in their mind. Gift of God? Living water? Sir, you don't have anything to drink. I've been here every day of my life. This is a deep well. You didn't even bring a bucket. You didn't even bring a rope. You have nothing to draw with. And so she has an obstacle of human reasoning. Look back at chapter 3. And verse 4, remember Nicodemus? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And his human reasoning comes up as an obstacle. He says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see his problem here? He said, what do you mean born again? You know, I was born once in a house or something my mother gave birth. What do you mean born again? Can you go in your mother's womb? And Jesus had to clarify that. You see, sometimes when we go soul winning, there's human reasoning, and we've got to become skilled in our witness to deal with their human reasoning. And she goes out in her reasoning and says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I want you to notice that before Christ presents himself to her as a Savior, he presents himself to her as an enhancer, as an enricher. He says, I can enrich your life. You are a thirsty woman. You are an empty woman. But I can enrich your life. If you drink of this water, you're going to have to come back tomorrow and get another drink. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He talks about how he can enrich a person's life. Maybe you're here today and you're thirsty. Not for water, but your soul. Your life is empty. Your life is void. Your life is meaningless. You have tried so many things to satisfy. You've tried money. You've tried pleasure. You've tried marriage. You've tried having kids. You've tried career. You've tried support, sports, and maybe you've tried alcohol and drugs, and you've tried running with a particular crowd, or you just said, boy, if I could just marry that man, I'd be satisfied. If I could just marry that woman, I'd be satisfied. If I could just have some more money, I'd be satisfied. And nothing has ever satisfied your soul. You know something? I don't know of anybody ever who has honestly come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and received him as their Savior who ever looked any farther than him for the satisfaction of their soul. I'll tell you, when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, 12, 13 years of age, I was so thirsty. And I have never thirsted for a Savior again. I have never thirsted for the satisfaction of my soul again. Jesus was enough. And that was over 38 years ago when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And those of you that are truly born again, you know that's true. Jesus is the satisfier. He's El Shaddai is the Hebrew word, the God that can satisfy every single human being. He said, oh, if you just drink of the water that I give you, that water shall be in you, a water springing up into everlasting life. And here she says respectfully again, sir, give me this water. I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's beginning to search now in this progressive revelation. But she still only perceives him as a server, so she's not ready to get saved. And so now we see the second obstacle. Her first obstacle is the obstacle of reasoning. She couldn't quite understand what he was meaning by these spiritual applications. The second obstacle is relationships. Relationships. A lot of times relationships hinder us in our coming to Christ. And Jesus says, go call thy husband and come hither. He's going to use something in her life now to get her to understand that he's a prophet and that he's the Christ and he's the Savior. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. See, Jesus is beginning to deal with her where she's at. Jesus not only loves us and comes to where we are and tries to save us, but he knows everything there is about us. He knows our life story. There's no hiding from it. He knows. Can you imagine this? Even by today's standards, we'd probably scratch our heads on whether we'd welcome someone like this into the church, wouldn't we? This was a lady who had failed and failed and failed and failed and failed at relationships. She had had six men, but praise God, she's about ready to meet the seventh man, the Lord Jesus. And she'd never have to look for a man again after this, because he'd satisfy her. But five times she got married. Five times she got divorced. And when Jesus meets her, she's living with a man that she's not even married to. She's probably just at her wit's end. She probably is one of these ladies who had developed such a complicated life, or maybe a simplistic life, that like so many ladies do, they think the answer is having a man. If I could just have a man, he could give me security, he could give me satisfaction, and so on and so forth. And she tried, and she tried, and she tried, and she tried, but she failed. But remember, failure is an event. It's not a person. Failure is an event, it's not a person. You're not a failure. Doesn't matter what you've been through. You may have had events that ended in failure, but no person's a failure till they quit. Failure is an event, it's not a person. You're not a failure. And Jesus has to expose to her her sin, her marital infidelity, and Jesus did that. It doesn't matter if it was this lady here or the rich young ruler who was covetous. He boasted that man in his story and said, I've kept all the commandments all my life. And Jesus said, okay, that's great. Why don't you go sell everything you have and give it to the poor? And the rich young ruler walked away from Jesus very sad because he had great possessions. And he loved his possessions. It turns out he was covetous. See, Jesus exposes us as sinners, as lost. Every one of us in a different way. There's good sinners, there's bad sinners, but we're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of what God expects of us, the glory of God. And so she has obstacles with relationships. I'm sure she had a very complicated life. because of the choices she had made with men. I'm sure there were many complexities in her life, many perplexities in her life. I don't know if children had come along, but some of you know that, how complex life can become if you make wrong choices regarding relationships. But the Lord loves people like that. The Lord comes to women like that. He comes to men like that, and he ministers to them. And now notice her progressive revelation. He's no longer sir. But in verse 19, I perceive that thou art a prophet. See, she's getting close. She's getting close to where she needs to be for Jesus to really help her. I perceive you're a prophet. A lot of people perceive Jesus as a prophet. We're talking to a Muslim recently. He admits, I believe Jesus was a great prophet. He's close. I believe he's virgin born. It's close. He said, I believe I'm going to answer to him someday at the judgment. He's close. There's many people who think Jesus was a great prophet, but that's not going to save you. That's not going to save your soul. But she's gone from thinking he's a Jew to sir. 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 I perceive. Her perception's coming. I perceive thou art a prophet. Now notice she's got a third obstacle that has to be overcome in this soul-winning story. Jesus has to overcome a third obstacle, and that is the obstacle of religion. We see the obstacle of her reasoning, the obstacle of relationships, and now the obstacle of religion. She says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. When you're soul-winning, I'll guarantee any of you that go soul-winning, eventually religion's going to come up in your conversation as an obstacle. I've gone to church all my life, they're going to say to you. What are you telling me about this for? You think I'm a heathen or something? And there's no worse pride on earth than religious pride. I've gone to church all my life. You're telling me I'm lost? Well, no, I'm not telling you you're lost. The Bible's telling you you're lost. No religion was ever good enough to save one soul. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he has saved us. By the washing of regeneration, being born again, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, making us new creatures in Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm glad it's not of our works. If it was of our works, I wouldn't want to go to heaven. What a rotten place that would be. Have everybody standing around forever telling how good they were. All the things, oh, you know what I did? You know how I got here? Let me tell you. No, you go back into Revelation. It even tells us one of the songs we're going to sing in heaven. And it says every person in heaven is going to sing one song. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ. He shed his blood to wash away all of our sins. But the obstacle of religion comes up. She says, well, you worship there and we worship there. It's all the same God anywhere. It doesn't matter where you worship. You can be out on the lake and you can be as close to God as somebody in church and so on. You hear all these things. The subject is not worship, it's salvation. You worship after you're saved. Our fathers worship here. You say we should worship in Jerusalem, and Jesus has to get over this obstacle and says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. So Jesus said, your religion's all messed up. We know what we worship. Now here's the subject for salvation. Is of the Jews. If you're going to go to heaven, it's going to be through one way, and that's by believing on a Jew. And that Jew's name was Jesus Christ, and God established the entire nation of Israel for one major reason, to bring the Messiah into the world, to have a country that he could bring the Messiah, a Jew named Jesus Christ, into this world to save us from our sins. Salvation is of the Jews. We've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And now we're almost to the end. This is where it gets good. She says to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And here's our Lord's answer. Verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. There's the end of the revelation. A Jew. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I know the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. He's going to tell us the truth. I that speak unto thee am he. And that did it for her. It's all she needed. And from that moment on, she became a believer in Jesus Christ. Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. They couldn't believe it. All the disciples, remember, were Jews. And they come near this well, and there's Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman, and they're like marveling. They said, well, what in the world is he talking to her? But they had seen him do so many strange things, they didn't even ask. I'm glad Jesus isn't prejudiced. I'm glad he's not partial. The scripture says the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them both. That salvation is not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles also. So now one of them said, what are you seeking, lady? Or why talkest with her? But notice what the woman does. She leaves her water pot. She came for physical water, but she left with the living water. And she went her way into the city and saith to him, come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said, I have meat to eat, which that you know not of. And here comes the human reasoning again. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. What is his will? To reach souls. Look on the harvest of fields, verse 5, they're white. Labor, verse 36, try to reap a seed unto eternal life. But I want to close because my time's running out here. I want to get down to the end of the story. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, on Christ, for the saying of the woman that testified, he told me all that I ever did. God used this woman. We might be a little reluctant to use a woman who'd been married 5 times and was living with a guy, but God wasn't. She just got excited about her faith in Christ. She said, you know, other people needed to meet this man. And as the story goes on, they kept him from going to Galilee for 2 days. And for 2 days, because of this woman, they made Jesus stay there, a Jew, amongst the Samaritans. And the end of the story says this, verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ. Here's the last name I want to see, the title, for you to see this morning. The Savior. The Savior of the world. What is Jesus to you this morning? Are you here and say, oh, he's just a Jew? Or maybe you'd say, sir, if he walked among us, I know he was an honorable man, good man, prophet, or a good man. Or maybe would you say, oh, he's a prophet. He seems to speak on the behalf of God. No, he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the one that God said he'd send to save us from our sins. But could you, at the end of the story in verse 42, say, he's my Savior, because I believe. I believe. The good news, the gospel, is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. and was buried and rose again, according to the scriptures. For our sins, Christ died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's called the gospel. And God expects us to obey the gospel. Twice in the Bible, he tells us to obey the gospel. And what is that? It's two things you must do to obey the gospel. God says, I want you, number one, to believe on my son, Jesus Christ. And then number two, I want you to receive him as your Savior. Believe. This woman believed. Her whole life was changed. And God used her to reach a multitude in her cities. It doesn't matter how bad you've ever been, God can save you, and God can use you to do something great. But every one of us today is going to face God someday at the judgment. And he's going to put us on trial to see what did we do with the gospel. He says, I command every human being to do two things with the gospel. Number one, believe on my son, Jesus Christ. Believe that my son was God in the flesh and that when he climbed on that cross, he died in your place for your sins, for my sins. That he was dead and buried and stuck in a tomb, and 3 days and three nights later, I showed the whole world that I approved of his sacrifice on the cross. I put my stamp of approval on it by raising him from the dead. And I want all of mankind to know that the price has been paid. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to pay for it. Just believe on him and receive him, number two, as your Savior. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, his children, even to them that believe on his name. Isn't that simple? Believe on Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now for you to bless this invitation time, that you would help us to come to Christ. And Lord, help us as soul winners to realize there are objections sometimes of reasoning and relationships and religion that have to be overcome. But we need to work through those and get people to see a progressive revelation of Christ, that he's more than a historical figure. He's more than just a great prophet. He's more than just the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And that means everyone in this room. There's only one Savior. Lord Jesus, you are either going to be our Savior or our Judge. And I pray right now that people would come to Jesus Christ and receive him today as their Savior, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.